You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Saturday, February 13th. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn. You're riding with me to Canton, Georgia. And I'm doing this Saturday show because I have an unusual car trip on Saturday, a little bit of a commute. I'm driving to an advisory board meeting. It's the initial meeting of the advisory board, and it's for an FCA missionary in Cherokee County.
Turn right onto Vitoa Drive.
And one of the things you're going to notice as you deal with this episode of Christian Commute is you're going to have to deal with the navigation lady because I don't know how to get to where I'm going. I know how to get to Canton, but I don't know how to get to where I'm going in Canton. So she's going to interrupt like she just did. Going to some place called the Frosty Frog. It's not a bar. It's an ice cream. It's an ice cream parlor cafe.
Three quarters of a mile.
So that's where I'm headed because I'm on this advisory board for this missionary. Missionaries have advisory boards, people to raise money for them and give them advice. So I'm going to be on my friend's board, and I thought, hey, since I'm driving and I haven't done a lot of shows this week, I think I did exactly one, I'll do a Christian Commute. So I'm going to do a Christian Commute because it's 50 minutes there. And maybe I'll do a Christian Commute on the way back. Maybe I'll record two shows today to try and make up for some lost time. Here in the rain in Studio D. I'm driving Studio D today. Even though Studio A and Studio B have all-wheel drive, they're better to drive in the rain. I wanted to drive this car today. Let's hope I don't wreck. Today's show title is Breach and Recourse. Maybe I should say this morning's show title, Breach and Recourse. I have a question in the inbox about praying for justice.
Continue on.
And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Today's Bible chapter review comes from Mark. We're still in chapter 14. I think we left off on verse 26 last time, after Jesus says he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until he's in the new kingdom. And then in verse 26 it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So let's say we're going to start at 27 and end at 31. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. All right, so he refers to an Old Testament verse. And he says that his disciples are going to be scattered. They're going to fall away. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So Jesus is predicting two things here. One, the resurrection. He just presumes it's going to happen. Jesus doesn't go into the crucifixion with any doubt about the outcome. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to die. He also knows that he'll be raised. And he also knows, because it's right here in Scripture, that his sheep will be scattered. So he's telling his disciples, you guys are all going to fall away. Peter's indignant. And this is Peter being indignant again. Remember when Jesus said, Peter, who do people say that I am? And he goes, well, some people say you're like Elijah, one of the prophets, or John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am, Peter? Oh, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, that's right, Peter. The Father has revealed this to you. And, oh, I've got to go be crucified. Nuh-uh, Lord, no way. It's like, get behind me, Satan. So once again, Jesus tells Peter how it's going to be, what's going to happen. And Peter's, uh-uh. So Peter says to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Like these other guys, Lord. Maybe these other 11 are going to fall away, but not me. It's like being the best guy on your baseball team. Everybody else is going to strike out, but I'm going to get on base. Jesus says, truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now that's not applying a biblical prophecy. That's not going to the scriptures. Jesus is saying this is going to happen with you specifically. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. So now the rest of them, after Peter says this, like, not me. I'm not going to deny you. No way, Lord. The poor disciples, they just don't get it. Guys, Jesus went to Scripture and said, the Scripture says this. The Scripture says this. To strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. You guys are going to scatter because the Scripture says it. So it's like, guys, when is the Word of God ever wrong? Oh, by the way, Jesus is God. And he's sitting there telling you that. So, how do we take this today? Number one, we're looking at Jesus. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew about the cross. He knew about the resurrection. He knew about a rooster crowing while Peter denies him three times, a very specific thing. But he also knew the Scriptures and applied the Scriptures. The Scriptures cannot be broken. And once the Scriptures have been written and applied, you really have no business saying, no way, not me. So Jesus says, here's this Scripture. And then he applies it to his disciples. And his disciples, no. I don't think so. When the Bible tells you something is true, or when Jesus isn't walking around with us today, but we still have the Bible and the Holy Scripture. When God tells you something through a prophet, and we don't have prophets walking around today like John the Baptist either. They did. Well, John the Baptist was dead then. But we do have the Scriptures again. When God tells you something and He speaks to us today through the Scriptures, it's going to happen. And it's not your job to like it. It's your job to recognize that it's true. But whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. So here we see Jesus facing His own death and facing the desertion and scattering He knows is going to happen. And we see in the rest of Scripture, He goes through with it anyway. He faces down everything he has to face down. And he's sitting there applying the Scripture. Jesus looked to the Scripture. We should look to the Scripture. And with that, I'm going to end the Bible chapter review. And let's see here. 8:30. I want to get some coffee. What time does it say I'm going to be there? Says I'm going to get there at 9:06, 6 minutes late because it's raining. I hate to be late to a meeting, but I'm coming from a long way and I have to get coffee. And it's raining. So, hey, when you're late to a meeting full of Christians, what do they have to do? Forgive you. That's called antinomianism applied to Christian meetings. Okay. Do I have enough gas to get there? Quarter of a tank. All right, let's go to the inbox. The inbox question. Do you have a question about Christian theology and apologetics? If you do, you can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. Now, let me take this time to chastise you, listening audience. Guys, I was out for basically 2 weeks with COVID. I think I got two or three questions, tops. Hold on now. You know what I'm going to do?
Next right toward East Main Street, then turn right onto East Main Street.
This is horrible radio. I'm going to pause the show while I order my McDonald's. How do I do this? Where's the little pause button? All right, I'm back. You know, I always like to stop for McDonald's coffee. You know why? Because they put the cream and sugar in there for you. And all these other fast food places, like for example, sometimes I'll stop at Bojangles because they got a good biscuit, right? And like, I'll cream and sugar, please, and they'll put cream and sugar in there. Like, I'm driving down the road. How am I supposed to open the creamer and pour it in there? Like, McDonald's, creamer, sugar. In there, efficiently, you get your coffee just like you want it. So now that I have my coffee, it's going to be one of those episodes where you have to wait for me to pause and drink. Like I just did. And now I'm going to be one of those people who walks into a restaurant or a cafe with an outside drink. What are you going to do about it? I know you sell coffee. I'm walking in here with coffee. So that's what's going on there. McDonald's is done. Oh, what? I was chastising you. That's right. Like, guys, come on. Like, writing in. Where are my questions? The inbox should be, should have 30 questions in there. It should be backing up, but it wasn't. You know, it's like I could have said, oh, I am about to go have COVID, and I'll be gone for 2 weeks, and all of you will fall away and not write any questions. And Frank said, Frank Williams says, no, no, not me, Seth. I'm going to write questions. And he did. I can count on Frank. I think it's because I lack new listeners. I don't know how to get new listeners. What am I supposed to do? Do I like market the show on the internet? I think I'm in a situation where I have a lot of long-time listeners, the Aaron from Texas of the world, Aaron's from Texas of the world, Daryl from Ohio. Daryl asks questions still, though. And people are just like, I like to listen. You know, there's these people, I'm a long-time listener, no-time caller. And I think newer people, they're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to write a question in. And then they're like, well, I'm out of questions. Because they have two or three questions, and then they run out. And then they just keep listening. So I got to keep growing the audience to get more questions, I guess. Because, listen, you go to the well one too many times, the well runs dry. You look at all-star question askers like Jeff from Northwest Georgia. Eventually, even Jeff is going to run out of good questions. And like Frank, eventually Frank is going to run out of good questions. So somebody out there has to be the next Frank and the next Jeff. And there's got to be some way that they find the show. I'm going to tell you a quick story before I get to Frank's question. Because listen, John, I'm going to tell you, John from Canada. The computer... The computer says it takes 50 minutes to get there from my house. 50. So it's going to be a long show. I got time to yap, yap, yap. I'm going to be like, so now I'm going to be like James White telling you about my latest bicycling adventure. The way Jeff from Northwest Georgia found the show, and granted,
continue on Georgia 20 East for 15 miles.
Jeff lives, I don't know, 30 miles from me. I could probably be at Jeff's house in about 30, 45 minutes. He doesn't live far from me. And I've met Jeff in person. I've eaten lunch with Jeff. I need to hang out with him again. He's a truck driver, so he's got to have a day off in town while I'm at the office. But so this is somebody who's not far from me, who I've met in real life. Like, so Jeff isn't just a podcast friend now. Like, he is a real-life friend that I know. And how did he find the show? He Googled, I think he was telling me once, he Googled something about psychics. I mean, Jeff doesn't believe in psychics, but he Googled something about psychics. And one show I was doing about psychics, because I'd seen some sign on the road in Dalton. Maybe Jeff has seen the same sign. And that's how he found the show. So I wasn't planning to get a new listener that way. So that's just how new listeners come along. Most of you probably have found me on, I guess, Facebook, because I'm hardly on Twitter. And maybe Frank, tell me how you found the show. Anyway, I need questions, because those are the best parts of the show. And you know what? When the inbox is full and when I have questions, you don't have to listen to these diatribes. I need questions. Somebody send in questions. It's like those podcasts that ask for money. You know why y'all send in money, those podcasts? It's like, well, this is time of the year again. If everybody would just commit to $5, we could do our fundraising, and you know, we have the website bill, and we've got the podcasting bill, and you know, this is my side job, so this is how I support my family. So after you've tithed to your church, your local church, anything extra, send me $5, send me $10. If we get $10,000 by April, we'll meet the budget. This is an unprecedented time of us not meeting the budget. See those shows where they just ask you for money over and over, so you eventually stop. I do the same thing, but I want questions. Give me those questions. The SethDunn88@gmail.com. And faithfully, here is Frank. And I'm sorry for that Seth to Jesus analogy. That was bad. I was like, it's like this. I said I'm going away with COVID, just like Jesus was going away. Forgive me for that analogy. All right, let's go. Okay, Frank's question. Get to the question. We're going to get there. With bated breath, y'all are waiting me for finally to get to it. So Frank writes in, he says, if somebody commits a crime against you, is it wrong to pray that they would get arrested and punished. That they'd get, you know, justice in the government. Because it says in the New Testament, pray for your enemies and don't seek vengeance upon people. Therefore, is it wrong to pray that criminals, like if somebody stole my car, is it wrong to pray that they'd get caught? Listen, I'd pray that I get my car back. Whether they catch him or not, you know, I just want my stuff back. So, oh, by the way, the show just got longer because I'm behind a tractor trailer on I-20. This is going to take forever. That's what I'm going to blame on being late. So that's the question. So, Frank, let's break this down. All right? So in the United States, we have two categories of law. We have criminal law and civil law. Criminal law and civil law. So let's say you're driving down the road on a rainy day on I-20 in your Kia Soul, and somebody comes across the median, hits you head on, and they destroy your car. They total your car. Your Kia Soul is totaled. This car is worth $4,000, I think. Maybe it's worth $3,500 now. My dad gave it to me, but I did look a gift horse in the mouth. So I looked up how much it cost. So they destroyed my $4,000 car. They've made me late to my advisory board meeting, so the missionary didn't have my sage advice. And not only that, you know, I broke all my bones because they hit me, and now I'm in the hospital and I'm all laid up in traction and I can't work for months. And now I got to go on disability. So, oh man, these people are really in for it now because they've cost me, I don't know, $500,000 worth of damages. But not only that, instead of stopping, they've fled the scene. That is a crime in Georgia. Hit and run, leaving the scene of an accident. So whether or not the accident was their fault or not, they have committed a criminal act of leaving the scene of the accident. Right? So let's say that person is eventually found and he says, Seth, I want you to forgive me. Now, civilly, I can forgive him and say, all right, I forgive you. I'm not going to sue you in civil court. I'm not going to hold this against you. And I'm not going to seek my own vengeance. I'm not going to hire Jeff Galooly to come break your legs. Because now you've broken me, so I'm going to hire somebody to break you. Like, no, I'm not going to have that attitude where I want something bad to happen to you. I don't want anything bad to happen to you, and I'm not going to sue you. Now, unfortunately, my insurance company is, and I can't control them. And by the way, if somebody damages you and costs you like $500,000, asking for forgiveness involves repayment. They're not really sorry if they don't make recompense, if they don't make reconciliation. Look that up in the Old Testament. It's not just, I've damaged someone and I'm sorry, like I'm trying to make restitution. So that's the civil side of it. The criminal side of it is not up to me. I don't enforce the criminal law. I'm just some dude. The government enforces the criminal law. So in the civil law, Frank, there's been a tort, and the tort is against me. And otherwise, I'm damaged. I'm the one who had to go to the hospital. I'm the one who lost my Kia Soul. So no one can sue that person but me. Or maybe my wife or parents, somebody who has an interest in me. Like my next door neighbor can't sue that guy. My Sunday school teacher can't sue that guy. My employees can't sue that guy because they're going to miss me so much. You know, who else are they going to work for besides me, right? And I'm the best boss in my office. They're going to have to work for some other boss. They, you know, poor them. I'm kidding around. But anyway, sometimes the millennial VP listens. I mean, the millennial VP is the best boss at the office. What am I talking about? So nobody else can sue but me because the civil tort's against me. What about the criminal law? The criminal offense is against society. Like, they've hurt everyone. Our society says it is bad for society to hit and run. This hurts us all. Therefore, it's illegal. And whether I want to forgive them or not sue them, the government is going to get its vengeance. The guy's going to get his comeuppance from the government. Romans 13, the government bears the sword. It's an instrument of justice. It's an instrument of whose justice? It's an instrument of God's justice. So let's think about it, Frank. What is the biblical command or the biblical principle in the New Testament? Not to seek vengeance for ourselves, but to leave room for the wrath or the vengeance of God. God will avenge us, not us. So, if it is not our responsibility to carry out criminal law, it's the government's responsibility, and the government is an instrument of God's justice, isn't it okay? Isn't it okay to pray that the people who have wronged you in an illegal way, who've committed a crime, not a tort, a crime, the people who've committed a crime against you will get arrested and persecuted? Because that is justice. That's God's biblical justice. And by the way, we know this, Frank, that God is a just God, and no one escapes God's justice. Remember that dude who kidnapped those women and imprisoned them in his house in Cleveland? I think his name was Ariel something. Is it Ariel Gonzalez? I don't remember his name. And he kidnapped these women, and their families thought they were dead, and they were in prison there for years. And one day this guy had gone to get a hamburger, and he was just walking around in the neighborhood, and he heard people saying, "Help, help." And they were the women trapped in this house, and he let them out. And they went to the police, and they said, "We are these women who've been missing." And there's this classic video of the guy being interviewed. He goes, "I ate ribs with this dude, you feel me?" Like, he'd been over at that guy's house. He didn't even know, like, he was such a criminal. Before that dude could face trial, Ariel What's-His-Face, before he could face trial, he hung himself in prison. So he never went through the justice system. And let's think of Roman Polaski. So while I was on quarantine the other day, I was like, what am I going to do? Oh, I've got Amazon Prime and HBO. I'm going to watch movies. Mostly I watch Justice League, Batman and stuff. But Chinatown was on there. And that's like one of these classic movies, and I'd never seen it. And sometimes you'd hear people say, "Oh, forget it, it's Chinatown." I had no idea what they were talking about. So I watched Chinatown. Chinatown was directed by Roman Polanski. Roman Polanski. Now, he was this Hollywood director back in the 60s and 70s. And his wife was murdered by the Manson family. Like, Charles Manson's people murdered his wife. So he went through that horrible personal tragedy. So he ended up a single man. And then one day at this party, he had sex with a 13-year-old or 14, some young teenage actress, and he may or may not have slipped her a Mickey or drugged her. I don't really remember. Anyway, he was charged with statutory rape, and he was rich. He was upwardly mobile, and he fled to France. So we don't have an extradition treaty with France. So for something like 40, 50 years, Roman Polanski, who still makes movies, by the way, as a director, he's wanted in the state of California for statutory rape. And he still lived his millionaire Hollywood, not Hollywood because he can't go to Hollywood, but movie director life. He has escaped justice. When Roman Polanski dies, just like when that Ariel kidnapper guy dies, he will face God. No one ever ultimately escapes justice. So think about this, Frank. You're like, if you're praying for, "Lord, please let them face justice," that's like saying, "Lord, please let the earth turn around today." The earth turns around every day. No one ever escapes God's justice. Even if the person escapes the government's justice, they never get arrested, they never go to court, they never get sentenced to prison or sentenced to execution or whatever the government's punishment is, community service, whatever, they will not get away from God's justice. It is never wrong, Frank, to pray that people are met with God's justice, that they are justly punished for their crimes. Because God's a just God. And sometimes, Frank, people, when they get in trouble for something they've done, it hits home that, oh, I've done something wrong, and I need to get right with God, and I need to get right with the person I've offended, and it'll cause a change in their life. So it's okay, Frank, to pray that criminals are caught and prosecuted. It is not okay, say Frank, to pray that something bad will happen to someone who's wronged you. So let's say that, going back to my example of the person who wrecked my car, it would be wrong for me to pray that they get in a wreck. Or it would be wrong for me to hire somebody to cut their brakes and wreck their car. But if the government catches and prosecutes them, and then quite frankly, if my insurance company sues them, that's not a bad thing happening to them. That's justice. It's a good thing. So it's always right to pray. We'll put it this way, Frank. It's always right to pray for just justice. How about that? For God's justice. Where it becomes a hard issue is where you resent that person and you hate them. If you're praying for right to be done, that's not wrong. And by the way, if you ask that question to say, what's that podcast? Just Thinking with Daryl Harrison and Virgil Omaha Walker. Like, Daryl would sit there and open up the Bible and go to all these passages I'm alluding to. And I'm using them as an example. I'm bringing this up because I'm talking about newer listeners today. Like, guys, I'm driving in the car. I'm on Highway 20 right now. Usually I'm on I-75. I can't sit down and go to the Bible and go to the Old Testament and look up laws about torts and reconciliation and recompense between people, reparation between people. You know, I can't go to the New Testament and say, this is where God says, don't seek to avenge yourself, leave room for the wrath of God, and it is written, I will avenge. You know, I can't go to those verses. You just have to trust that I am speaking from a biblical perspective, and you're going to want to look these Bible verses up yourself. So the reason I say that is because the authority to answer these questions should not be my opinion. Not that I'm giving a well-reasoned opinion, because anybody can give a well-reasoned opinion. I'm talking about something moral, and my argument ultimately has to be based in Scripture and the principles of Scripture. And I answer these questions all the time on the show. And sometimes a listener will refer to a specific Bible verse, so I'll cover it. I didn't cite you one Bible verse, but what I'm telling you is I did my best to ground that answer in Scripture. Where if I was sitting around at my desk like Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker, I could, all right, let's look up the Scripture, let's do this. If I planned out the show, like some of these podcasters, they plan out the show. Like, I'm going to look this up for 30 minutes and do it. Think of the way your pastor does his sermon. He's going to, you know, I think, what are they? The Kyle at First Baptist is preaching on Genesis right now. I think we're going to be in like chapter 3 or chapter 4 tomorrow. I haven't been to church in 2 weeks because of the COVID. 2 Sundays because of the COVID. So let's say I walk in there. He's going to be preaching on Genesis chapter 4. He didn't just wake up this, you know, he's not this Sunday. He's not going to just wake up that morning, open his Bible to Genesis chapter 4, think about it for 2 minutes, and then preach a sermon. No, what he's doing this week is he's reading commentaries. He's thinking about the text, and he's thinking of examples to preach to people and how to relate it. So he's writing a sermon. He's probably taking a few hours to do that. Some podcasters do their show that way. I don't. This is the Christian Commute. I read that text from Mark this morning. I've read it before, and I said, all right, what am I going to say about this? All right, I got this question from Frank. Now, I do read these questions in advance, so they're in my head, so I'm thinking about the answer. All that to say is you're not getting somebody who spent 30 minutes citing the Scriptures and preparing a bullet point example for you. Because that's not that that's not good, that's great, that's just not the nature of the Christian community. So sometimes I'm giving these long-winded answers like I just did, and I think to myself, I didn't even mention a single Scripture, y'all. But I assure you, I'm thinking about scriptural things. Ooh, I got 5 minutes to get to this meeting. What's the navigation lady say? 9:08. All right. I got enough time for the show topic. So I've been thinking of these show topics popping in my head because I've been keeping up with the Christian news of the world. And I think, oh, that'd be a great show topic. But then I don't do a show that day. And then sometimes I forget it. But today's show topic is called Breach and Recourse. Breach and Recourse. I'm going to talk about the wisdom of our denominational lives. And I'm going to talk about it in terms of contracts. So, has anybody ever been in a contract or had a contract? And somebody has violated the contract, but you can't do anything about it? Let me give you an example. I live in a covenants community. So we all have our fee is $500, or what do we call that? It's dues. Our dues are $500. We all have to pay $500 a year to the neighborhood association. And then the neighborhood association maintains order, the tennis courts, the swimming pools, etc., etc. And there are certain rules we've all agreed to. For example, in my neighborhood, you can't leave your garbage can at the curb in your front yard. You can only do it on garbage day. And after garbage day, you have to take it back to the back of your driveway. In my neighborhood, you can't just build a shed in your backyard unless it's approved by the Architectural Control Committee. These are the rules. So if somebody builds a shed, remember we have covenants, if somebody builds a shed in his backyard and you walk up and you say, well, that's against the covenants, okay, what recourse does the neighborhood association have? You see, it has to be spelled out in the covenants that if you do this, the neighborhood can come on your property and tear your shed down. They'll come tear your shed down and they'll fine you and then they will charge you for doing so. You know, if they had to hire construction workers to tear your shed down, they're going to make you pay the bill. And that's enforceable in court. In other words, there's a contract or a covenant that says we're not allowed to do X, but it also says there is recourse if someone does X for the offended party because of the breach. In other words, a contract can spell out the rules and what everybody's supposed to do, but it's useless unless the penalty for breaches is spelled out. You get what I'm saying? Because if there was no explanation of what the recourse was for a breach, somebody would just build a shed and say, well, I built a shed. It's against the rules. What are you going to do about it? And I was thinking about that because I was thinking about what we as Baptists in general think about doctrine. So I did the show 3 weeks ago maybe about the NAM church plant where there was a lady pastor in Florida and Southern Baptists were paying for it. So in other words, Trump built the wall and Mexico paid for it, right? It's liberals hired a pastor and conservatives paid for it. Except they didn't hire a quote-unquote lady pastor, right? We don't call them pastors. Well, it came out that there were four more NAM church plants with lady pastors. And I thought to myself, now people are noticing. People who are big shots in denominational life are noticing. And like, guys, this is against the Baptist faith and message. This is wrong. But you know what? What good is a breach without a recourse? This is a breach of what? Doctrine. What kind of attitude do we have as Christians when somebody who claims to be a fellow Christian breaches doctrine? Oh yeah, I know, the Pentecostal church downtown, I know they love Jesus. I know they love Jesus, but they have a lady pastor. I disagree with that. You know, I'm not going to say they're not saved. And when it's time for the Christmas charity or when it's time for the community prayer meeting, we're going to get together and give socks to homeless people together, and we're going to get together at the courthouse and pray together. These are my brothers in Christ. No, forget you. I'll leave it up to God to judge whether you guys are brothers in Christ on the last day. But I am not going to stand there arm in arm with you with your female quote-unquote pastor. That's wicked. God has said this is how it's going to be, and you know, worse than Peter saying, nuh-uh, Lord, you've said, nuh-uh, God, no. I'm not going to stand there with you because doctrine matters. Al Mohler had a great tweet. He said, you know, you guys know what I think about Al Mohler. He was like, y'all, we are denominated into denominations because these doctrines matter. You call them secondary or tertiary, but that's what makes denominations. The Trinity, you know, when people disagree on the Trinity, we're like, you're not Christian. And when, you know, when somebody disagrees on baptism, we're like, well, you're all right, you're Christian, but we ain't going to have a church with you, Presbyterians. Y'all go over there, we're going to be over here. But what we have in evangelicalism, and I'm talking to pew sitters as well as denominational big shots, is a bunch of people, oh, the contract has been breached, the covenant has been breached. Whatever, we're not going to do anything about it. When there's no recourse or penalty in the contract, what makes you think people are going to follow it? It becomes a meaningless document. And it comes down to people loving money, power, and position. Let me give you an example why. So let me give you an industrial example. Let's say I have a contract, a supply agreement at my carpet mill. And I do, but I'm making this situation up. Let's say I have a contract at my carpet mill with my carpet backing supplier. And I say, carpet backing supplier, we have a contractual agreement whereby you will supply me with 20 million yards of backing a year and for $2 a yard. So I agree to pay you $2 a yard and buy 20 million yards from you. You agree to sell me 20 million yards at $2 a yard. So let's say we get down to June and I've bought 10 million and I want to buy 10 million more. And my carpet supplier says, hey, Yosef, we have a new customer and they're willing to pay us $2.10. And we only have 5 million Lin yards of backing, or let me think. We only have 10 million left, so we're going to sell you 5 and them 5. What? No, you're going to sell me 20 at $2. We have a contract. And if you don't, I'm going to sue you. And according to this contract paper we have, if you don't provide this to us, you are liable for our lost profits. So then they, you know, we avoid court and they do it. But let's say we get down to December and they say, hey, listen, we have this new customer and they want 500,000 yards and we're going to sell it to them. I know we've only given y'all 19,500,000 yards. But we've had a tough year with labor. We weren't at capacity with our backing, and we're just trying to, you know, give something to this customer. We're going to short you 500,000 out of your 20 million. Now I have recourse to sue them for that, but do I want to? Is it wise? No, I'm not going to sue them for that. I'm like, this is my backing supplier. I get all this backing from them. I've picked them out of all the other backing suppliers. Yes, I have other backing suppliers. But even though I have the right and the recourse to sue them, I'm not going to because I want to do business with them next year and next year and next year. If I sue them, they're not going to do business with me at all. And then I'll have to find a new supplier. They may charge me more. So even though I can do it, doesn't mean I will. That's where wisdom comes into play. So if I'm the guy in the neighborhood on the architectural control committee, and somebody builds a shed in his backyard, I have the right to go rip it down because I didn't approve it first. But if I look at the shed and I say, you know what, I would have approved that shed. That's actually a nice shed. It's not one of these, you know, what do you call them? Aluminum jobs, you know, it fits in my swim and tennis community. It's a nice looking shed. It looks like the rest of the houses. It's well done. I'm not going to tear this shed down. I would have approved it. I'm not going to rip it down just because I have the right to, because that would be wrong. That would be just the wrong thing to do to the neighbor. It'd be silly. So, how do you do it if you're in the Southern Baptist Convention or a similar outfit, even your local church? If you're in your local church and you're the leadership wants to partner with the Pentecostals or the rock and roll church. Well, what goes on the Southern Baptist Convention now is all these muckety mucks, or all these pastors. We'll say all these pastors say, "Well, I disagree with this. You know, I'm playing the Annie Armstrong fundraising movie in my church every Easter for 2 weeks to raise money for NAMM, and they're using that money to pay for female pastors. And I disagree with that. But if I complain, I'll never move up in Southern Baptist life." Because in the Southern Baptist Convention, the squeaky wheel doesn't get the grease. The squeaky wheel gets punctured and thrown in the junkyard. So that guy's wisdom is, I'm not going to say anything. Why? Because it'll hurt my church? No, because it'll hurt me personally. I don't want to declare the breach. Now look at this. The missionary's calling me. Where are you, Seth? Sorry, Scott. It's raining. I'm almost here. Is that the right, by the way, I'm going to ask you, is that the right kind of wisdom? No, the right wisdom is something like this, like, oh, this church said they were conservative, but they deceived us. We're not going to, you know, we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater here because I see what happened. You know, the convention's doing the right thing to disfellowship this church and, this is kind of a one-off thing. That's the wisdom. But what you don't have, and I gotta wrap this up faster than I want to because I'm pulling in. You don't have people who, number one, care about the breach of dogma. All right, you've shorted me backing supplier, or whatever. Oh wait, you disobeyed God. I'm going nuts. I don't want anything to do with you. So guys, that's how you have to look at these things. So, breach and recourse. What goes on at your church with a breach of doctrine and the recourse? What do you do about it? Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. I'm late to this meeting. Lord willing, I'll be here on time next time. God bless.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.